So good to see you this morning. My name is Amir Kashtan, if you haven't met me before. I'm so excited to be here today, and I want to start with telling you something you are going to hardly believe. I had a very exciting week last week because about a week ago, just 8 days maybe, I turned 29, which is very crazy, not because of the fact I turned 29 and all that, but it's really crazy because for the first time in my life, I share the same age as my mother-in-law. And that's really exciting. It's kind of crazy, I know. It's a little awkward, I know. But I'll tell you that. I can't wait for next year when I'll be turning 30 and she will be turning 29. And I will be older than my mother-in-law. So that's coming up in a year. So we have a lot to look forward to. But now, really, jokes aside, I have the best mother-in-law, for real. And I know, you're welcome. But for real, I have the best mother-in-law. And one of the best things about my mother-in-law is that she loves to talk about interesting things. If you know her, you know it's true. And recently, she told me something that absolutely blew my mind. She asked me to guess what is the most populated event in human history. So as a sport fan, first I immediately thought probably it's like the Soccer World Cup, maybe it's the Olympics. After 30 seconds, I realized that's probably a really stupid answer. So I started to think and guess different things. I couldn't get it quite right. And when she revealed to me the correct answer, I was really caught off guard. I was really amazed. So here it is, okay? The most populated event in the history of the world is called Kumbh Mela. And you can see in the video behind me that is starting right now. Here's what it is. This is a Hindu pilgrimage where Hindus go to a specific river in India in which they passionately getting baptized. I want you to focus on that. Look at in the video in a second, you'll see people getting baptized. They get crazy over that. Here's why. Why are they getting baptized? Why is that whole crazy event happening? They believe that about 2,000 years ago, one of their gods named Vishnu had a war with some evil gods, and they were battling over a pot. Okay, a pot in Hindi is Kumbh or Kumbha, that's why it's called Kumbh Mela, and they're fighting over this pot because the pot contained the nectar of immortality. Now, during this war, 4 drops of this nectar fell on earth, one of them straight in that river right here. So they believe that if they go to this river and get baptized, they will all their sins will be washed away and they'll be forgiven of their sins. And you're ready to get your mind absolutely blown away? How many people? It's hard to even believe. You see a lot of people, right? But how many people? We're talking about approximately 250 million people. That's like 75% of the United States going to one river to swim together. That's kind of crazy, right? 250 million. And here's the crazy thing. When do you think they broke the record? Not 200 years ago. January 2019, 5 months ago, 250 million people came to this river to get baptized. As a side note, I just want to, if you're into like river rafting and stuff like this, I would highly recommend you avoid this one specific river. I can only imagine how dirty and polluted it will be with 250 million people washing themselves in there. And I'm not a germaphobe by no means, but that sounds absolutely gross to me. So I would say just avoid this one specific river. But here's the deal. Why do I tell you this random fact? Because today in our Battlegrounds series, the life struggle that we will discuss is idolatry. Idolatry, and I want you to understand that idolatry exists in our world today in the form that you think about in historical terms. It still exists by millions and millions of people that still worship idols, still worship statues and images in our world today. And what I want to suggest to you today is that in the Western world, we still have idols. And in this room, probably all of us still have idols today. And we're going to look at this and try to understand what we're talking about. So, ready to dive into it? Yeah, so open your Bibles to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. We're going to go look at those two chapters. So 2 Kings 18 and 19. And while you're opening your Bibles, let me share with you our big idea for today. Here's our big idea. Your God will be tested in the face of opposition. Your God, lowercase g, just to emphasize, your God, lowercase g, will be tested in the face of opposition, from 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. Can we start with praying, giving this time to the Lord, and then dive in? Father, thank you for this morning and this time we have to just open your word and study and see what you have for us. And Lord, I ask that you will just be glorified this morning. Touch our hearts. Give us ears to hear your word. We do it in for your honor, and we ask that just you will be glorified this morning. So we ask that in Jesus' name, amen. So before we start really reading into the in the passage, let me give just a little bit of background where we are. So the nation of Israel had three kings as a nation. King Saul, then he was removed, replaced him King David, right? And after King David reigned King Solomon, his son. And after King Solomon, the kingdom split to two. The kingdom of Israel split to two, kingdoms. The northern kingdom, you can see on the map, was called Israel with capital city Samaria. And the southern kingdom was called Judah with a capital city called Jerusalem. Now in 2 Kings chapter 16, the chapter before where we're going to look at, we learn about a king of Judah named Ahaz, who was the worst king in the history of Judah. Why do you say that? Because during his reign, he built temples to idols, he burnt incense to false gods, and if that's not enough, he was so wicked that he even committed the abomination of making his own sons a burnt offering to false gods. That's a king of Judah. And that's absolutely tragic. Now after his death, after the death of Ahaz, his son took the throne. And we all know what kind of son comes from a wicked father, right? Well, at this point, you might be surprised to learn that Hezekiah was actually one of the best kings of Israel. He was really good. And in 2 Kings 18, 1 to 7, the beginning of the passage for us today, we learned that Hezekiah was not only good, but he is considered one of the best kings. He is considered the best king of Judah since David. This is because... you can see, by the way, verse 6 says that he clung to the Lord and obeyed his commandments. Hezekiah not only served God, but he cleansed Judah from all idolatry. He pulled down the temples of the false gods. He broke idols down. He got rid of any other thing people were worshiping outside of the one true God. Which leads me to our first point for today. Our first point is, I can choose God regardless of my past. Okay, our first point today, I can choose God regardless of my past. Because, you see, Hezekiah came from the worst home possible. His own brother was offered to a sacrifice, as a sacrifice to a false god. Process this for a second. His own brother or brothers were offered as a sacrifice to false gods. He was raised in a home and culture of idolatry of the worst kind. But his commitment to the Lord is a great example for us today. We always have to remember where Hezekiah came from, as we will see what he does here in these chapters. He came from the worst family that you can imagine. His father Ahaz was the most wicked king in the history of Judah. And I can I can only imagine that as a kid, Hezekiah probably worshipped idols as well, because that's the family he came from. However, despite being surrounded by a world of evil, Hezekiah rejected the sinful lifestyle of his parents and his surroundings. When he came to age, he turned to the Lord. He made a deliberate decision to follow the Lord. And throughout the years, he grew even closer to the Lord, so close that it says that he trusted the Lord more than any other ruler before him in Judah. So here it is. I don't know all of your backgrounds, all the backgrounds of the people sitting in this room today. I don't know what kind of parents raised you, or what kind of family you're coming from. I don't know if you participated in anything evil in the past, anything that today you know that was clearly offensive to God. And I don't know if you are sitting here today living a life that doesn't honor the Lord, and you know that. Here's what I know, though. I know that you can leave this past behind you and choose to follow God today. Can choose God regardless of your past. If you have done it before, if you chose God before, then it's time to let your past stay in the past, and like Hezekiah, focus on honoring God today, and tomorrow focus on God, on honoring God tomorrow, and day by day just focus on honoring the Lord and let the past be in the past. Just like Hezekiah. Here's the point. You're never too far from the grace of God, no matter where you come from and what you've done. If you choose to follow God, you can choose to follow God. Now, if we come back to the narrative of this story, meanwhile, in the other kingdom, the kingdom of Israel that retained the name Israel, it was also full of false God and idol worship, and it was during that time that God had enough with this idolatry. So he allowed the powerful empire of that time called Assyria to come and destroy the kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes. And the people were exiled outside of the northern kingdom into all of the Assyrian empire. And basically, we don't know where are those tribes anymore, ever again. We don't hear about them again. But this reality created a very interesting political situation for Hezekiah. Because the northern kingdom is gone. You see the Assyrian empire up top. They control everything around, the whole region. And they come to Hezekiah in peace, sort of peace, because they basically say to Hezekiah, hey, if you pay taxes, you're going to be all right. If not, you're not going to be all right. So if you call that in peace, that's okay, right? But they come in peace. And as long as Hezekiah paid taxes to Assyria, everything was okay. But when he chose to not pay taxes to Assyria anymore, trouble came, right? And this act of rebellion of not paying taxes to Assyria wasn't taken really well by the Assyrians, and Assyria began preparations to wipe out Judah, just as they did to Israel before. Now, as I was preparing for this message, I was trying to figure out how can we cover two chapters in one message, right? That's a really long passage. We don't have time to read verse by verse the whole thing. And through my studies, I realized something very interesting. There is a very famous historian, probably the most famous historian of all time. His name is Josephus. If you heard about him, he was a first century historian, a Jewish historian. And in his books, he writes about the history of Israel. And in his book, he also covers this story. So I thought that would be kind of efficient time-wise to read his account, his narrative, and kind of cool to read first century account of this story. So I have it here, the works of Josephus, and I'm just going to read you parts of the story from here, and then we'll highlight verses that we want to focus on and learn from. So here's what Josephus is saying. It was now the 14th year of the government of Hezekiah, king of the two tribes, when the king of Assyria, whose name was Sennacherib, made an expedition against him with great army and took all the cities of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin by force. Now as soon as they were come before the walls of Jerusalem, they sent messengers to Hezekiah. And he sent three of his most intimate friends. So this man came out and stood over against the commanders of the Assyrian army. Okay, get what is happening here? And now look at chapter 18, 2 Kings chapter 18, we're at verse 28. Chapter 18, verse 28 says, then Rabshakeh, that's the name of the Assyrian general, it's a title actually. Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in Judean, in Hebrew, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Jump to verse 33. Verse 33. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their land from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Very interesting verses, and these verses lead me to our second point for today. Our second point is deliverance cannot be found in any of my other gods. Okay, deliverance cannot be found in any of my other gods, lowercase g. You see what is happening here in this story? The Assyrian general is coming to threaten the Jews, the people of Judah. And he's making an interesting argument. He's saying, don't believe Hezekiah. And don't trust that your God is going to save you from the hands of Assyria. Why? What's the argument? Why can't God save them? He says, because all the nations that we conquered along the way trusted in their gods. And where are those nations? They're all gone. No God saved his people from our hand. So why would you think that you'll be different? Very interesting. He literally mentions the names of the nations that he conquered along the way and how their gods didn't deliver them. So here's how we're going to make it personal. Very personal, very fast, okay? Here's the question for us today. Do I have any false gods in my life? Do I have any false gods in my life today? It's kind of a hard question, right? Because I know we are not like these people that we saw in the video in the beginning. We're not worshiping images and statues and all of that. But still, I want to ask ourselves, do I have any false gods? Do I have any idols? So I did a little study on different gods, different idols throughout, in different religions throughout history. It's really, really interesting. Okay, so I think I'm going to blow your mind on this one. I'm going to try, okay? But we're going to get a little deeper here, so stick with me, okay? Ready? I want to show you a list of names and ask, what is the connection between these names? Okay, what's the connection between these names? So we have, next slide here, yeah. Zeus, Indra, Marduk, Ashur, Baal, Ra, Jupiter, Varapani, if I say it right. What's the connection between these names? They're all false gods, right? Actually, that's correct, but there is even one more step further than just being the same false gods. Believe it or not, all these names you see here are all the same god with different names that was worshipped in different times, in different cultures, in different religions, but they all share the same characteristics, the same roles, the same title, just different names, okay? If we go to the next slide here, I want to show you how it plays out, okay? This title of these gods that you see on the screen is called the King of the Gods, the Kings of Heaven. These are the gods that have authority over people. These are the gods that have authority over the other gods. Okay, so Zeus coming from Greece. Indra is god of the Hinduism. Marduk from Mesopotamia, Persia. Ashur from Assyria. Baal from Canaan. Ra from Egypt. Jupiter from Rome. Varapani is in Buddhism. All have the same role, the same characteristics, worshipped in a similar way. It's the same God in different times. And this is a really significant thing, in my opinion. I'll explain to you why. But before that, can we look at one more example real quick? Yep, here's another one. These are gods of sexuality in the world. Okay, it's the same God with different names. Okay, so Raja Raja in Buddhism, Astaroth, you heard that before in scriptures, from Canaan, Bastet from Egypt, Aphrodite and Eros from Greece, Venus and Cupid from Rome, Kama from Hinduism, Ishtar from Mesopotamia. Different gods in different times, in different cultures, in different religions, but it's the same God, just sharing different names, being worshipped the same way, having the same title, God of sexuality, of lust. So why is this important? What's the significance of this? So this is my opinion, okay? Let me clarify. Here is my opinion. I believe scripture is talking about how our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and principalities, right? Ephesians chapter 6. The fact that there are spiritual principalities out there indicates that there is organization in the spiritual realm. There is hierarchy in the spiritual realm. There are roles. There are patterns and methods in which the enemy works through. And when I put this together with the fact that I see throughout history, different people in different times, in different religions, worship the same thing, I start to think, okay, maybe there is a pattern here. The enemy is using the same thing, to distract people from worshiping the one true God. He's drawing them to the same thing, just calling it in a different name throughout history. I think it's a pattern, it's a method. And if this is true, here's a question. What does the enemy do today in our Western culture, where we are so progressive that we don't worship statues anymore? So let's look back at the first list, if we can go back there, yeah. So we have this list, the Zeus and Baal and Ra, the King of Heaven, right? The King of the Gods. So we see the pattern here. All mankind want what? Authority. We all want authority. We all want an authority over our lives. This authority wore different names throughout history. But what is it today? What is it? What authority are we worshiping today? Here's what I believe. I believe the idol of our society today is called self. Good job. Yeah, I see many people saying self to me. Yes, self. That's what it is today, right? Why? Because we live in a postmodern world. We live in a world where we are told that all truth is relative. There is no absolute truth anymore. And if there is no absolute truth, who makes absolute truth? Myself, right? It's all about me. It means that I am the only real authority in my life. I am the king of all the gods in my life. I am my own God. And all I need is to worship who? Myself, yeah. I am the king of all the gods in my life. This is the reason it's kind of interesting that you can get whatever you want today custom made to you, because we all want to have what we want, right? You can order bobbleheads custom made with your face. I mean, who wants to look at himself doing this all day, right? In your office or your car, kind of awkward. But you know that you can get custom made toilet paper? Who does that? I don't know. I found yesterday you can get custom made garbage bags. Because we all want our garbage bags with, writing, picture, I don't know what they do with it. But you can customize everything that you want. Rocks, potato, whatever you want, you can customize. We are told, just do it. We are told, follow your heart, and we believe it. And I'll be real honest with you, I know that this is my biggest idol. Because I love myself, and I care about myself, and I want my best interests before everyone else's interest. And I'll be honest with you, I've been extremely convicted this week, realizing that I'm no different than any person who worshipped Zeus or Baal or Ra in the past. The enemy used these names to distract people from the one true God, and the enemy is using us to distract ourselves from the one true God today. And you know what's worse? When opposition comes, if I trust any God who is not the one true God, I'm destined to be defeated. I want it to be kind of to help us visualize to understand what it looks like, okay? I know everyone's like, what's under this? Okay, kind of the same thing, just in gold. But this is going to represent the throne of our hearts, okay? This is the most precious thing in my heart. This is the throne of my heart, okay? And to begin with, I have this nice camera to represent the king of all gods in my heart, what it is. Self, right? Because what do we like to do with camera? Selfie, right? We love to take selfies. So this represents myself. And this is the God of my heart. And I like to put myself on the throne of my heart. Now here's the problem. Because sometimes comes opposition, right? And this opposition takes many shapes and forms. Maybe it's a financial crisis. Maybe it's a medical problem. Maybe it's a relational problem. But whatever it is, opposition comes. Just like, by the way, that's the Assyria in our story, right? And opposition comes. And the problem is that if I have myself on the throne of my heart, I might have a problem. Because, for example, you know, if our body temperature raises 2 degrees, how much can I trust myself now? Not much, right? I'm in bed. I can't move. 2 degrees, that's all it takes, right, to take me down. As much as I trust myself. Now, this is going to go crazy here because it's like the Mythbusters. Have you ever seen this? We're going to get some explosions here. There you go. Okay, you ready? But here's the problem, right? If I trust myself and opposition comes, that's going to be exciting here. Anyone got hurt? That's why you have a cage here. Yeah. That's what's left. That's what's left. Nothing. It's broken. It's empty. And I'm left with nothing, with just remains. Okay? Here's another one, because it's fun. Let's take this as an example, right? Sexuality. I think that's one of the greatest idols of this world. I can take this off for now. Some of the greatest idols of this world. Why do I think that? Why do I believe that? Because, did you know that 35% of our internet is pornographic websites? 1 out of 3 websites in the internet is pornographic. Okay? How crazy it is. People in our world today identify themselves by their sexuality. That's kind of crazy. I mean, you're so much more than just being straight or not straight. That's your sexual preference, maybe. That's okay. Or not okay. But that's not your identity. And so many people identify themselves by their sexual preference, by sexuality. I can't tell you how many people, young people, we've been talking to and working with because they're addicted to pornographic websites. And that's the problem, because when you put sexuality on the throne, is this gonna last here? Yeah. and the opposition come and relationships break and you get older and things change in our bodies, nothing is going to last you, right? I'm going to put it down here. Mother-in-law. There we go. Yeah, but here is what's happening, right? And we have nothing left. It's broken. It's not going to last, the pressure of life. It's not going to last. And again, we're left with just nothing on our throne. Everything is broken. Last one, okay? This one I'm actually really excited about. This is going to be awesome, but I'll tell you what. The reason I'm really excited about this one is because it's a piggy bank. In Israel, we don't have piggy banks because a pig is non-kosher anymore. And I've always seen these piggy banks on like Toy Story and stuff like this, but I actually never held one until today. So I'm actually very excited about it. But I can't keep it, as you understand. But we just have banks, I guess, not piggy banks, just bank. This represents obviously money, right? But I want to take it one more step and say this represents so many things that we put in our heart, right? So many things. For example, family. Family can be a god to us, right? I can put my wife as a god, as she can't do wrong, and I worship her. Now I'm called to love my wife, but I have to put God first, okay? Or if it's for you, it's your husband, maybe it's the kids, family. Maybe it's health. I'm so concerned about my health. I need to feel good. I'm going to work out as much as I can. I'm going to eat well. These are all good things as long as they're not what I'm putting on the throne of my heart. Maybe it's comfort. Just want to have comfort in life. Maybe it's friends. Wherever my friends are, that's where I'm at. I just want to be acceptable, be a part of others. Sports, that's a big one, guys. Sports. How many hours we spend watching sports? Basketball or soccer or football or baseball. We get all excited and crazy about sports. Maybe it's success. I just want to be successful in life. Maybe it's my security. And maybe it's money. Right? Because I just need more money. I just serve money. I worship more money. All those things by themselves are not bad. But when I put these on the throne of my heart, that starts to become a problem. Why? Because when opposition comes, and where did I left my class? Oh, there you go. When opposition comes, what are those opposition? If it's my family will disappoint me one of these days. If it's my friends, they will disappoint me. They might move away. If it's money, what happens when the stock market crashes? If it's sports, my team, my favorite soccer team. I don't want to even talk about it right now. It's too painful. Whatever it is, there is nothing that will really protect us. If our throne is full with other stuff that's not the Lord, the end is going to be the same, right? This was extra dramatic, right? This was awesome. We should do it more often, Scott. You see the point, right? The bottom line is that deliverance cannot be found in any of my other gods. Only Jehovah, only the one true God can deliver and save us from opposition. This is what the passage reveals. All the other nations trusted in their false gods, and one by one they all fell in the face of opposition. And this is what Hezekiah understood really well. Let's continue with the story here. Back to Josephus, okay? We're continuing in this narrative. And back to Josephus here. He writes that when the people, as well as the ambassadors, heard what the Assyrian commanders said, they related it, they told it to Hezekiah, who thereupon put off his royal apparel and clothed himself with sackcloth. Listen carefully here. And he fell upon his face and sought God. And we meet him here in 2 Kings chapter 19, the next chapter, verse 15. 2 Kings 19, verse 15. Verse 15 says, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdom of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. This leads me to our third point for today, which is basically the opposite of the second point. Third point is, O Lord, you are my God, you alone. Taken straight from verse 15, where Hezekiah says, O Lord, you are my God, you alone. What a beautiful prayer, right? Beautiful prayer. In verse 17 and 18, Hezekiah acknowledges that the other nations fell before Assyria because they trusted false gods. And he confesses that only God alone can deliver him. So here's the question, how often are we doing this in the face of opposition? The truth is that prayer is an indication of putting God on the throne of our heart. When we do not pray, it's a good sign, or a bad sign if you want to look at it this way, right? It's a bad sign, but it's a good sign that we put ourselves as idols instead of trusting in the Lord. One thing that I did in my military service was to train candidates in officer school. I got candidates that want to be officer for 4 months, and I was teaching them leadership in combat. And one of the things that you have to do when you train them is to try to make their training as realistic as possible. And a part of that, I actually had to pretend to be enemy sometimes, right, to make it realistic. So here's a picture of me training my soldiers. Now this is a handsome fella right there, huh? I'm sure you're all relieved I didn't wear this outfit today when I came to church. So now as an enemy, just like in this picture, one of the things that I liked to do to my candidates that I often did was to take over their radio channel. So they're not able to talk to their soldiers, and they're not able to talk to their superiors. Why? Why did I do that? Because it would make them vulnerable and would make it much harder for them to complete their mission. They don't know what's happening with their soldiers. They can't pass information to their superiors. You see, God expects us to pray just as an officer expects to hear from his soldiers in the battle. One pastor said that prayer is a walkie-talkie for warfare, not a domestic intercom for increasing our conveniences. That's profound, isn't it? Prayer is a walkie-talkie for warfare, not a domestic intercom for increasing our conveniences. To abandon prayer is to fight the battle with our own resources, which is idolatry. So here's the question. If I go back to point three, what's your prayer life looks like today? Maybe today you realize, like, oh my, I'm an idol worshiper. And you realize that this path is going to take you down. Well, here's the thing. You can answer, that's fine. No, I'm kidding. So, to learn from Hezekiah's example, maybe it's time to start praying. Maybe it's time to start praying. Maybe it's time to tell God, God, you're my God. You're my God alone. And remove all the other gods in my life away and put God on the throne of my heart and Him alone. Maybe it's time to turn to God like Hezekiah. Because turning to God is what Hezekiah chose to do. And this led to the greatest of results for him in Judah. If I continue with the story here, from Josephus, Josephus says that Hezekiah also sent some of his friends and some of the priests to the prophet Isaiah. Now, just a side note, something very unique about this account that we're studying today, it appears not only in 2 Kings, but it appears also in the book of Isaiah, almost word to word, and also in 2 Chronicles, which makes it a very unique account because you can find it in three different books of the Bible. Kind of unique. So Hezekiah sends priests to the prophet Isaiah and desired that he would pray to God. And when the prophet Isaiah had done accordingly, Isaiah said that God had heard Hezekiah's prayer and that he should not be besieged at this time by the king of Assyria, that for the future he might be secure of not being at all disturbed by him, and that the people might go on peaceably and without fear. And here's how it turned out. Chapter 19, verse 35. Verse 35 says, then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. What an incredible and kind of horrific ending to this war. You see, everything looked like it's going against Hezekiah. The opposition conquered every nation around and destroyed all the other gods. The people of Judah were practically dead men walking with what seems like no chance of survival. It seemed hopeless. It seemed like there is no chance. Seems like the Assyrians are going to destroy them. But God. But God. I love when the Bible talks about that. But God. Because God showed up. Because God answered their prayers. And God came in His mighty power. And God came and God was victorious. Because God is always victorious. In Psalm 2:2-4, it says that the king of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us tear their feathers apart and cast away their cords from us. But God, He who sits in the heavens, laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Why God laughs? Because it's funny, right? Because it's funny. What do you guys think? Why? Because God is sovereign. Because God is in control. Because God raises kings and God destroys kingdoms. Because God is above all, yet Jesus came as the humble of all. Because God created life on earth, yet chose to suffer death on our behalf. And nobody can stand against Him. Nobody can stand against our God. Amen? This is our fourth point for today. Our fourth point, letting God sitting on my throne brings victory. Letting God sitting on my throne brings victory. You see, deliverance is one of the great promises of God. When we call upon God for deliverance, one of two things happen. Okay? Option number one, opposition come. Option number one, God miraculously delivers us. Just like in this story. That's awesome when it happens. However, there is an option number two. Option number two, God gives us the power to walk through the opposition. either he delivers us in a miraculous way or he gives us the power to walk through the opposition. Even the opposition of death, if you think about it, because even in the opposition of death, there is power available for the believer, right? Because faster than Usain Bolt can run, the power of God transfers the believer from this physical earth into the presence of the Lord, right? This is why we can say, oh, death, where is your sting? Because the believer lives forever in God's presence. But we have power to walk through opposition. And in this case, in this account, God chose to miraculously deliver Judah from the hands of Assyria in a mighty way. By the way, in response to God's power and might, the Assyrian king and the rest of the army decided to go back to Assyria, to leave Jerusalem alone. And in Assyria, Sennacherib went to... Sennacherib was assassinated. You know where? In a temple of a false god. The irony, right? So here's the question. What is on your throne today? What is on the throne of your heart today? What is it that need to be removed so you're not left with this on the throne of your heart? Because this is broken. I'm going to move this because I want to show what the other side looks like. Because if I take this as a representation of the Word of God, as a representation of God, sorry, this is His Word, this will represent who God is. First thing, if we put Him on the throne, say there is no space for anything else. God, He doesn't share His throne with anything else. But here's the deal. When we have God on the throne of our heart, nothing can stand against Him. He will give us the power to walk through an opposition. He will save us miraculously. Or He will give us the power to walk through it, right? And the worship team can come up here. But I don't know what opposition you feel like you're walking through right now. What is this for you today? What is it that you're walking through? But the real question is, what's on your heart? It doesn't really matter what's the opposition. What's on your heart? What's on the throne of your heart today? Who is it that you worship? And what do you need to remove from your heart? Because here is what happens. When we have the Word of God and opposition comes, this is what happens. Right, praise the Lord, right? That's what is left from the opposition when it comes against God. That's what happens to the king of Assyria. This is what will happen to opposition against God, because our God is victorious. Our God was always victorious. He is victorious today and He will always be victorious. So why don't we give Him the throne of our hearts? What stops us from today to come before Him and say, I don't want all these other gods. I just want You on the throne. What stops you from today saying, God, You are my God, You alone, because I can't do it by myself anymore. I trust in all these other things and they don't save me. It's time to put God on the throne of our heart. Oh God, You are my God. You alone. Father, we come before You. And we thank You for Your grace. We praise You. You are our God. You alone. Lord, I come before You myself and I ask that You will forgive me for so often putting myself on the throne of my heart, thinking that I can trust myself, my strength, my power, my wisdom. I put my best interests. I want what I want first. I want myself as my authority. And Lord, I ask that you will just stop that, these ideas that I have in my mind, that I can do it by myself. Lord, God, you are our God, you alone. I ask that you will reveal to us any idols we have in our hearts, everything that we put on the throne of our hearts, because we know it will be crushed like all these other gods in the face of opposition. We give you glory, Lord. We ask that you just will take the place that you deserve. We choose to follow you. We choose to call you our God, because you are our God alone. We give you glory, and we want to worship you here together. We come before you in Jesus' name.